Mark chapter 15 and verse 26. And the superscription of his accusation was written over, "The King of the Jews." And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on his left. And the scripture was fulfilled which saith, "And he was numbered with the transgressors." And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, "Ah, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading also from his word. There would be no mistaking that it was the Lord Jesus Christ who was crucified this day. Not only did the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees make the journey beyond the city walls in order to mark and to observe the execution of the Lord Jesus Christ, but Pilate also wrote Jesus' name and his crime and fixed it to the cross. Mark calls this the superscription of his accusation. That might seem a little bit of a mouthful, but it's just very straightforward when you think about it. A superscription is what is written above. And so here was this superscription written by Pilate, or at least commanded by Pilate to be written, and fastened above Jesus' head on his cross. And this was the superscription of his accusation. It told the people who this person was and what he had been accused of. Now, this was not altogether an unusual thing. And it's probably quite likely that those who were crucified with Jesus, we read about these two thieves that were crucified with the Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably quite likely that they had similar notice of their names and their crimes on their crosses too, detailing the particulars about them. But Jesus' superscription was different. Pilate wrote, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And he wrote it in 3 different languages. He wrote it in Greek, in Latin, and in Hebrew. So there was no one going to be under any mistake or misunderstanding as to what this event was about. It's quite possible that Pilate wrote these words as he did in order to goad and provoke the Jewish religious leaders, and as it were, to somewhat humiliate the Jewish people. And if that was his intention, I think he succeeded. The Jewish leaders came to Pilate and they said, "Write not the King of the Jews, but that he said, 'I am King of the Jews.'" You can see the difference in there. Don't write that he is the King of the Jews. Write simply that he said he was. And Pilate refused because he knew what he was doing. With all the authority and the power of Rome, which was the law of that day and that place, he said, I didn't execute Jesus of Nazareth because he said he was the King of the Jews. I crucified him because you said he was the King of the Jews. I executed your king. And that reason was the reason alone, because there was no other justifiable grounds to execute Christ. Pilate knew that. Pilate knew that he had been delivered for spite, for envy, by these Jewish leaders. And so he said, this is the only legitimate reason that I can crucify this man, that he is the King of the Jews. And I don't think that we should let that fact pass unnoticed. In fact, quite a lot of our thoughts today, my sermon today, is going to be based on the things that these enemies of Christ actually said. And we'll see how that develops in a moment or two. But we shouldn't let this fact pass unnoticed that the Pilate, the governor, established at this time. And whether it's from Isaiah's prophecy or Pilate's superscription, we can clearly recognize the testimony that Jesus of Nazareth was King of the Jews. Isaiah's testimony was this in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. He says this, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. So that Isaiah in the Old Testament was already prophesying about the royal nature and the kingly office that this son, this child who was born, this son that was given, would fulfill and accomplish. And indeed, the people of Israel always looked forward to this royal Messiah. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus Christ fed the 5,000? 5,000 men, we're told, probably many thousands more, with the 5 loaves and 2 fishes. What was it that the people wanted to do? They wanted to carry him immediately and make him king. And a number of those who were healed by the Lord Jesus cried out about his kingship and his royal lineage, that he was the son of David. So the Messiah was recognized, and so he was, the Lord Jesus Christ was understood. And the church of Christ will always find this royal view of the Lord Jesus Christ very blessed when we consider it. Christ is our king. Christ is our governor. Christ is governing his kingdom even now. And whether we think of him in his kingship over all things, or simply in his rule and role as king within that kingdom which is the church, we find great beauty and great blessing in considering this regal role of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is king in his kingdom. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He governs and rules, he upholds and supports, he pardons and rewards, he favours and blesses all his kingdom. He has made all his people to be kings and priests. He has anointed us as his sons and daughters to be princes and princesses in his kingdom. And also, the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom is a kingdom that lasts forever. His dominion shall have no end. Peter and James and John and the disciples, they were looking for an earthly throne with Christ sitting upon it and them acting as his prime minister or his counselors or whatever it might have been. But this kingdom which Christ has established is a spiritual kingdom. And how blessed we are to be subjects of such a kingdom, heirs of such an inheritance, and united together with Christ, such a royal personage. And we have seen how Christ crucified between the two thieves fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah that stated he was numbered with the transgressors. And we've also seen, I made mention of it in that little introduction, how that at every turn the Jews and the Romans fulfilled what had been foretold concerning the Messiah and his sufferings. And so they testified almost by everything that they said and did, albeit unintentionally, to the Saviour's true identity. The very words that they spoke in mockery of Christ were lifted directly from the Psalms and the prophets. Psalm 22 verse 8 says, "He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him." But it's to another one of these scorners' remarks that I want us to turn our consideration today. In verse 31, we read these words. "Likewise also, the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves with the scribes, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save.'" And you may have noticed as you were coming in, that's the title of our sermon today. "Himself he cannot save." We can see how in crying out these words, shouting them out to the Lord as he hung on the cross, shouting them across the ground to one another in their mockery and in their scorn, we can see how they confirmed the truth of the Lord having saved others. The Lord's healing was a salvation of a sort. It was a deliverance out of the possession of demons and out of the infirmities of the flesh. It spoke of a deliverance and life-giving miracles that the Lord Jesus Christ had been performing for now 3 years in his earthly ministry. And he did, by the testimony of these men, save many indeed. And yet these people, in saying what they did, "He cannot save himself," also testified to his role as God's sacrificial lamb, come to bear, come to pay for, come to take away the sins of his people. "Himself he cannot save," they cried out. These were pure words from foul mouths. Our precious Saviour would not, could not, did not save himself from all the humiliation, from all the anguish, from all the pain. He would not, he could not, because our salvation hinged upon it. Now, I'm going to give you 10 reasons why the Lord Jesus Christ did not save himself. Don't worry about the time. I'm watching that. I'm aware of the clock. But here are 10 reasons why himself he cannot save. And we are going to have an overview right now, pretty much, of the whole gospel. Here's the first one. Our Lord Jesus Christ had covenanted with God the Father to represent and to stand surety for all those elected to salvation. Therefore, himself he cannot save. In the eternal councils of peace, Christ was already set up as the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And the names of all those for whom Christ stood were written in the Lamb's Book of Life. They were already justified in God's sight, premised upon the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ would die for them. If the Lord Jesus Christ had come down from the cross, it would have torn apart the covenant of grace. It would have emptied heaven of God's sanctified people. It would have set the Father against the Son for all eternity. It was impossible that Christ should save himself and come down off the cross. Here's the second reason. The Lord Jesus Christ had also covenanted with God the Holy Spirit. Throughout the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit had already quickened saints with faith as the earnest of their salvation and inheritance. Abraham had faith. David had faith. Rahab and Hannah and Ruth were all women of faith. Men and women upon whom God the Holy Spirit had worked with quickening power to bring them to a knowledge of the truth, to look forward to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ as the grounds of their acceptance with God. Promises had been made to those people, and belief in those promises had been implanted by God the Holy Spirit on the grounds of Christ's sacrificial death and his cleansing blood. The Old Testament saints were already in possession of their reward. They looked to the sacrifices upon the altar. They looked to the blood that was spilled from the lambs and the bullocks and the doves. But they saw beyond that to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it possible that the Spirit's work upon all of these people had been in vain? The Spirit's work would have been in vain had Christ come down from the cross. And the Son and the Spirit would have disagreed, and the unity of the triune God would have been broken. It is unthinkable that the Lord Jesus Christ could save himself. Here's the third reason. The Lord Jesus Christ loved his bride and had loved that bride everlastingly. Christ's love is stronger than death. And these, his people that he loved, these, his people for whom he died, they were the travail of his soul and they satisfied him. Christ made satisfaction for sin by his blood, and he obtained satisfaction in his people by his sufferings. Christ loved us before the foundation of the world. He loved us the day that he hung upon the cross, and he doesn't change. It was love that brought him into the world, love that prepared him for his ministry, and it was love that took him to the cross. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He loves us still, and he always will. We satisfy Christ. We fulfill Christ. We are united to Christ. He is our lover. He is our husband. And in the most profound way conceivable, we are united to him as his body, he our head. It is not possible that Christ would save himself and lose his bride. As the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Here's the fourth reason why the Lord Jesus Christ could not save himself. It was a question of obedience. It was a question of obedience. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ was a willing sacrifice. But having volunteered to serve, now his death was a matter of obedience. In dying, he did the will of his Father. He was obedient unto death. Had our Saviour come down from the cross, if he had saved himself, it would have been in flagrant disregard of his Father's will. And yet he himself had declared in Psalm 40 verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. It was the Lord's delight to do the will of the Father, even if it involved his suffering on the cross. And then in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 7, we read, Then said I, Lo, I come to do thy will. The Lord God prepared a body for Christ with the intent that he should carry our sins in that body on that cross. And in anticipation, in the Lord's high priestly prayer in John chapter 17 verse 4, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And remember what the Lord said in the Garden of Gethsemane. O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done. Don't tell me now that Christ changed his mind. It was impossible for him to come down off the cross. Himself he cannot save. Here's the fifth reason why this was so. The Lord Jesus Christ had personally promised his disciples that he would lay down his life for them. In John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14, he says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. He promised them, Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Could he now renege on his promise to his disciples after all he had taught them, after all he had said, after all that he had demonstrated of his love and his faithfulness and his grace and his mercy to them? Could he renege on that promise to them now? If all the promises of God in him are yea and in him amen, how can they now fall to the ground? Let me make this point a little bit more pertinent to today's message, today's passage, if I may. Matthew tells us concerning this passage in the parallel reading, the thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same scorn and abuse in his teeth. That's what Matthew says. Mark tells us that the two thieves that were crucified on either side, on the left hand and on the right hand, they reviled him. But this is interesting. Luke tells us something else. Luke informs us that at some time during this morning, one of the thieves repented and sought forgiveness from Christ. Now, the matter of his repentance and the circumstances of his repentance and the means by which that repentance was obtained, the work of the Holy Spirit upon him, that quickening grace, is the subject for another day. But it took place, it transpired. And here was a sinner who moments earlier had been casting the same in Jesus' teeth and reviling him, now pleading for forgiveness and for the Saviour's grace and mercy. We read these words in Luke chapter 23. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today shalt thou be with me in paradise. What a promise that was. These chief priests and Sadducees and Pharisees, they cried, Himself he cannot save. Himself he cannot save any more than he could deny his own promises and lie to a dying man and disappoint his own people. Here's the sixth reason that the Lord could not save himself. Christ had already established his kingdom that cannot be moved. It would have been a self-contradiction. He was now ruling as king in his kingdom. He had preached the gospel of the kingdom. He had gone about populating that kingdom. He declared, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Saving himself from death would jeopardize his kingdom, ruin his subjects, deny his own royal title. The Lord Jesus Christ could not save himself because he must die to gain the victory over death. He had to enter the grave to defeat the grave. He must die in order to rise again. The Jews were right for all that they were wrong. They were right. He cannot save himself. For doing so, he would have elevated Satan's kingdom above his own kingdom. And that could never happen. Christ partook, we're told in Hebrews 2 verses 14 and 15, of flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Brothers and sisters, this is you and me that the writer to the Hebrews is talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ took our flesh and blood. He went to the cross to die for us, that through death he might destroy the devil and the power of death. We have no fear of death, or we shouldn't have. We have nothing to fear in death. I'm just getting ready to send out the new Focus magazine. It'll go out in a few days' time. There's a beautiful article in there about Christ's funeral. Do take time and have a read at it when the magazine comes to you. Here's the seventh reason why the Lord Jesus Christ could not come down from the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to die. The Lord Jesus Christ had come to take away his people's sin. He had come to become our sin, to take that sin and to legally and honestly and completely carry our judgment, to redeem us with his own blood. The law demanded justice, and Christ must fulfill all righteousness. God demanded holiness, and Christ must atone for the sins of his people. Heaven cannot be made unholy. Nothing unholy could ever enter into heaven. There would be no heaven for sinners if the Lord Jesus Christ did not make us holy. But heaven shall be home to the spirits of just men made perfect. And now was the moment. Now was the day. Jesus hung on the cross and paid the price. And angels watched and waited in wonder. And the demons of hell trembled. And the elect of God patiently anticipated the finished work. Would Christ fail and leave the law unfulfilled? Would he leave the debt unpaid? Would he leave the chosen people in chains, unredeemed, in captivity? It was against and opposed to everything that had ever been said and done and testified to. Himself he cannot save, for he must save his own. Here's the eighth reason why the Lord Jesus Christ had to stay on the cross. Christ's continuing work of intercession in heaven for us today is based on his successfully atoning for our sins. Each time we sin, each time Satan accuses us of sin, it is the blood of Christ that avails for us. The shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews tells us that the Lord Jesus Christ, by his own blood, entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. What a beautiful, beautiful verse. What a beautiful principle upon which to hang our faith. That the Lord Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost all that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Had Jesus Christ saved himself, there would have been no redemption, there would have been no intercession, and there would be no salvation. The ninth reason is this. The Lord Jesus Christ had told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. He could not save himself and prepare their heavenly mansions. He could not come down from the cross and secure their eternal rest. The road to heaven was via the death of the cross. And let's just think about these high priests and their scribes and their Pharisees. Look what they were doing when they made this jibe at the Lord and said, himself he cannot save. He saved others, himself he cannot save. These men were trying to negotiate with the Lord Jesus Christ. And ultimately, we could press the point to say they were trying to negotiate their own salvation. And some people try to do business with God. They try to negotiate with God. These Jews said, "Descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Do you see that? The impertinence and the hypocrisy of these men was without boundary. "Descend now from the cross that we may see and believe." Around the cross of Jesus Christ that day, these men were declaring, "Jesus, you have got lots of potential believers here. All you have to do is come down from the cross. Let us see your power and we will believe in you." But the Lord Jesus Christ is not looking for such believers. The Lord Jesus Christ does not look for believers who see with the eyes of the flesh. He is looking for those who have faith. Blessed are those who do not see and yet believe. The holes in his hands and in his feet. All the Lord had to do was come down and these people would believe. But he stayed upon the cross because he had a people to save. He had mansions to prepare, and he could not come down from the cross and save himself. Here's our 10th reason. The Lord Jesus Christ could not save himself because he must be glorified. And there is no glory in failure. He must finish the work that he was given to do. He must declare, "It is finished." There's no glory in unfinished business. The Lord said in John chapter 17, "I have glorified thee on earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." The Lord Jesus Christ is all in all, and he will be seen and acknowledged to be all in all before worlds and angels and principalities and powers. And a day will come when every knee shall bow before the Lord Jesus Christ, and every neck will bend, including these proud scorners that stood around the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honour, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The Lord Jesus Christ could not save himself. The Lord Jesus Christ did not save himself. He who loved us was too busy saving us and giving himself for our sin. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us today. Amen.